We want to go back to the very book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that God made man in his image and in his likeness. So we know that there is something from God that is put in man. The Bible says that God made man male and female. Now that's in Genesis chapter 1. But then later on, we read about how Eve was taken from Adam. But I want you to think about this for a moment now. God made man, or the word is Adam. What Adam means is actually man. And when we read the word mankind or Adam in Genesis, it's actually speaking about mankind. When we read Adam or we read man, it usually speaks about humankind. I put it that way. And so this is God. In his creation of man, he created them male and female. Now, there was something happened in the garden that brought a curse. We all know what it is. We realize that the enemy, there was deception that took place, and man was deceived. Eve was deceived, and Adam followed suit. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, there was a curse came on the land, but also on the female. And it says this, "To the woman, he said," that is God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now that word "rule over you" simply means he will have dominion. He will reign over you, or he will dominate you. Now that was God himself proclaimed that because of what had happened in the land, in the garden, when Eve was deceived. So there was a curse placed even on the female. And we have to recognize that. And I just want to read to you the status of women then in Old Testament times. The status of women, what their position in life in society in Old Testament times. Unmarried women were not allowed to leave their home without their father's permission. Married women were not allowed to leave their home without the husband's permission. They were normally restricted to roles of little or no authority at all. They could not testify in court. In other words, their word was no good. They couldn't testify in court. They could not appear in public venues. They were not allowed to talk to strangers. They had to be doubly veiled when they left their homes. How would you like to be living in that kind of status today? So something happened to get us from there to here, didn't it? Now, if you look in certain parts of the world today where Christianity has not flourished, you will see these same kinds of things oppressing women today. In many parts of the world where women do not have the liberty that they have where Christianity has flourished. Now, in some cases, even in Christianity, because of wrong thinking, because of legalistic, wordy thinking, women are still held in bondage to some degree. We know that there are some organizations, there are some sections of the body of Christ, for instance, who would never allow a woman to stand in the pulpit, as if they don't have a voice. They don't have an ability to be able to speak forth, or they're not supposed to do any teaching. But we know that God created man in his likeness and in his image. Now let me just read to you before we go any further, because I want to deal with this. Galatians 3:13. We should all know that verse. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us." Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the curse came upon the female way back then because of sin. But Christ has redeemed mankind from the curse. Therefore, women have been redeemed from the curse. Redemption has come to mankind, and that includes women. Yeah, you women should be saying amen real loud. Redemption has come to women. This question must be settled. Women are not to be dominated in Scripture. We'll get to that a little bit later. Scripture says that we are to subject ourselves to one another. We know that God has made man in his likeness and in his image. So when God first created Adam and formed his body out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, there were attributes that went into man that were from God. So there were things that abided in God that were put into man, that when man became a living soul, he was actually representing God everywhere he went. And the Bible said he was made both male and female. Then later on we see that God caused a sleep to come on Adam because he was alone. He needed somebody with him. He needed a helpmate. And if you think a helpmate is a derogatory status or term, go over to the New Testament and see where Jesus told us that the helper, the Holy Spirit, would come to us. And so we treasure the Holy Spirit, don't we? And he's considered a helper too. We sure treasure the Holy Spirit. So we honor the Holy Spirit. When God created Adam and put in him parts of himself, and then later on when Adam couldn't find somebody to come alongside of him, God said, I'm going to do something about that. He put him to sleep. You know, just probably like you and I would go and have some kind of operation take place, and they'd shove a needle in our arm and, tell us to count from backwards 10 to 1, and we'd get about maybe 8 and we're gone. We're asleep. We don't know what happens after that. But the Bible says that Adam was put to sleep, and then God took out of Adam a rib. Now, whether it was literally a rib, I don't know. But I know that the Hebrew word actually for a rib there actually means a side chamber, a chamber of Adam. He took out of Adam and fashioned a woman out of that rib, we'll say, or out of that side chamber. So think about this for a moment. God took something out of Adam after already have put something in Adam. So when God took something out of Adam and fashioned woman out of that, that there were parts of God that he had put in Adam were now taken out and put in Eve. Therefore, the woman now houses a presence of God, a attributes of God, is now a container of characteristics of God, because she now is like God, made in the image of God, the same as man, with different qualities. Now, man has different qualities. He's a protector and a provider. Mother has a different, Eve has different qualities. One who is compassionate and we'll say a nester. One who has all kinds of attributes in that area that are highlighted more than they are in a man. For certain things are highlighted in a man, certain things are highlighted in a woman. So God took something out of Adam, placed it in Eve. So here we have Adam, who is the male, and we have Eve, who is the female, both having different concept or images of God, or parts of it. Therefore, think about this now for a moment. Man is required to represent God to the world. We have been placed here to represent God to the world as a representative, just the same way as we call this place an embassy for Christ. We are a people here who are to represent somebody. We are to represent Christ. That's what ambassadors do. They represent somebody else. So you and I are here and we represent the kingdom of God. We represent our king. And Adam and Eve were called to do that. But now Adam is not called to do it alone, nor is Eve called to do it alone, because both have different concepts or different parts of God. So now in order for man to truly represent God in the world today, we have both man and woman coming together. The Bible says the two will become one flesh. So both man and woman coming together now is a true representation of God, of God's attributes, of God's compassion. Because it takes both the man and the woman. See, we have different parts. I mean, I think there's a book out, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Very, very different in many, many different ways. Mothers are nurturing. They're a nester. They demonstrate compassion often. Women, how many of us men would have to agree that women would demonstrate compassion a lot more than us? We would have to agree with that. I mean, it's right before us. And yet God, the Bible says God is full of compassion. So they must have more compassion, carrying more of that compassionate side than men. I would certainly think so. She loves from her heart. A man will often love, you know, well, I love my family. You know, I show my love by being a good provider, and I'll show my love by being a good protector. Women are more likely to gather their children and hug on them and fuss on them, which speaks probably more to the emotional side of the child than being a protector or a provider. Just the way we are. A woman expects her husband to lead. How many men expect their women to lead? We expect the husbands. Women expect their husbands to be the head of the family, to lead the family. I'll tell you something else too. Women are general. Now I'm speaking in general terms. There's all kinds of exceptions, but I'm speaking in general terms. But in general terms, women are more spiritual than men. That can be a hard thing for men to follow, except when the phone rings, when the preacher is preaching, especially if it's her husband preaching. Women are generally more spiritual than men. That was good. Oh, okay. It was my son. So he was calling to probably wish her a happy Mother's Day. Anyway, women are generally more spiritual than men. And here's another characteristic about women. They seem to be much more willing to let you know when you're wrong. Ain't that the truth? But that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing at all. It is a good thing. How many times I've needed to be told when I was wrong? And I hate to admit it, but I'll still need to be told again from time to time that I'm wrong. But these are all God qualities. These are all qualities that come from God. And so it takes the man and the woman together to represent God. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, when a man and woman are joined together, they become one flesh." They represent God together in the world around us. And if you are looking at a healthy home, then you can look at a representation of the way the kingdom of God functions, the way God meant us to function. So together, they represent, they give us a good representation of who God is and how he feels about certain things and the way things should be done. Now, let me read to you this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, one we often use concerning weddings. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Or you can put it this way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself or died for her. Now, many of us love this scripture in verse 24. Husbands, be subject to your wives. Or wives, be subject to your husbands. Sorry. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Come on back now. Come on back. Wives, be subject to your husbands. I know of people who will take that scripture and try to, you know, tell the pastor, "See, my wife isn't listening to me, and she says that she's supposed to be subject to me. But men often read that scripture without reading the next scripture, because the next scripture is way more powerful. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ. Notice, just as Christ. We are to love our wives as Christ, or in other words, in the same way, in the same fashion that Christ loved the church, we are exhorted to love our wives in the same way. And how did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He gave his life for the church, and we are exhorted by the scriptures to love our wives in the same fashion. Lay down our lives for our wives. Wow, God must figure the female population is something important. I mean, he must just be overwhelmed. I want you to think about this for a moment. When Adam was asleep and God formed Eve, God does everything perfect, doesn't he? And I can just imagine, and I really can't imagine, but I can try to think about what Eve must have looked like. Perfection. The most perfect woman. And it wasn't from one of these magazines where they were all dolled up, where they had to be fixed. This perfect specimen of a woman he brought to Adam. And Adam must have looked at her and he must have been overwhelmed at this most gorgeous creature that he ever laid eyes on. And he's seen a lot of good stuff. Adam was overwhelmed at this beautiful creature that God was now presenting to him that would become a partner with him. And together they could represent God on the earth. Wow. Adam must have been overwhelmed. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's putting a marriage relationship in the same context of the relationship between Christ and the church. We're supposed to be functioning together that way. Now think about this. Let me backtrack a little bit. As the body of Christ, do you feel dominated by Jesus? Do you feel pressured and dominated and ruled by Jesus? I don't think so. I'm part of the body of Christ and I sure don't. You know what? I desire to submit to Jesus. It's part of a longing within me to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And men, when you and I are in right relationship to our wives, we'll never have a problem with somebody submitting or not submitting, because it'll come from the very depths of their being, a desire for wives to submit to their husbands if we're treating them the way Christ does the church. It'll just be a want to. Let me say this. Women will never submit to their husbands perfectly. Not in this life, most likely. But husbands will never treat their wives perfectly as Christ did the church. So if husbands want to get upset because their wife is not submitting, they can look at them and say, well, you have to look at yourself and say, well, are you really treating them the way Christ would the church? May be kind of hard to take, but that's the scriptures. Husband and wife relationship should be that which represents the relationship between the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man does not fully display the image of God without the women. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, this is Mother's Day, so I'm highlighting that sex of mankind. I just want to bless you. I want you to think you're so special. I want you to think you're the most special thing that God ever created this morning. And Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, there's not a living, there's not a human being who lived or whoever lived who could look at Jesus and say, he is my eyes. Could look at Jesus and say, any man, I should say, there's not a man who can look at Jesus and say, you know, I see my eyes in him. But I'm sure when Jesus was growing up, once in a while they'd look at Mary and look at Jesus, and they could see a resemblance. But the seed that birthed Jesus into the world did not come from man. The Bible says it came from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Holy Spirit came and brought seed into that womb that brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Women, you're special. You truly are. You carry the seed. You have the potential of releasing the presence of God, the presence of God to individuals. I got to tell you about a dream I had last night. I'm going to have a hard time telling it because it really touched my heart. Last night, I was in bed and I had this dream, and I dreamt that I was in Vancouver. I don't know why Vancouver. I have no idea why Vancouver, but Hélène Caron and I, some of you know who Hélène Caron is. In the dream, Hélène Caron and I were driving in a car. And I asked him a question. I said, Hélène, you'll not understand this. I don't either, but I'm just going to tell you about the dream. I turned to Hélène and I said, Hélène, is Blaine Cook here? Is he coming to the meeting that we're at? Hélène said, yes, he is here. So he's a number seven, and he seems like he always wants to be with us. Now, I don't understand that part. But this next part, I then turned to Hélène and I said, Hélène, I am so thirsty for the presence of God. I'm so thirsty for his presence. And when I said that, I began to weep. I began to cry. I began to weep for the presence of God. And I began to think about what the presence of God brings, about the healings that take place when God is present, about the joy that is released upon God's people when his presence has come. I was crying in my dream. I was crying out and saying, I was crying so much and shaking so much in my dream that I couldn't drive the car any longer. I had to stop. And I actually woke myself up crying and groaning in the spirit for the presence of God. And I woke up and I got out of bed because I was just overcome with a thirst for the presence of God. And I went downstairs and I laid on the floor and I just cried. And I thought I was real quiet, but Debbie said this morning, what happened to you last night? I could hear you down here. I was just so thirsty. It just seemed to be overcome for a thirst for the presence of God. And a lot of it had to do with I was thinking, Lord, your people need your presence. Your people need to be able to sense you, to be able to feel your presence, so that they know that when you come in, that everything changes. You change everything. And I was weeping before the Lord and just crying out for his presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And as I was on the floor weeping before God, I believe he began to show me about the preciousness of a mother's womb and how a mother's womb is able to house a seed that has been deposited in a mother's womb. And the mother, during the time of pregnancy, does everything she can to safeguard that seed that has been in her womb. And I thought of Allison and Josh, and I thought of Allison, when she was carrying our latest grandchild, our new grandchild, and I was thinking about her and about how she was careful what she ate, and everything she did had to do with carrying that seed that was planted on the inside of her, that birth, that life that was on the inside of her. Yes, at times it would be discomfort. You know, when it came time to delivery or even before that, she was in discomfort to some degree, and you'd see her moving in the chair and trying to get comfortable. And sometimes that's what happens when you're carrying life on the inside of you that's about to be birthed. There's sometimes a discomfort and a struggle, and you have to just continue to weigh in there and guard that seed and protect that seed. And I believe what God is saying today through all this, that the glory of God, he wants to come. His presence wants to come in a new way, and he wants us to carry it just the same as a pregnant mother would carry that seed, would guard that seed on the inside of us, so that there's one time it's going to come when the birth comes forth, and suddenly the new thing will come upon us. His presence will be birthed forth in a new day, and then we will be able to see the glory of God, just as a mother gives birth to that child and holds that child in her arm, and she protects the seed, but she can't see the seed. She can't see. She knows it's there, and she loves that child. That unborn child, she loves that child, does everything she can to protect that child. But then birth comes. She gets to hold that child and looks at that child. She now sees that thing that was alive in her, now sees that child face to face. And I'll tell you, it's a different feeling than when the child is on the inside. I know one thing, if mothers even experience even half of what I experience as a granddad, to take a little child and just look at them for a long time, the overwhelming love and compassion of this new life that is birth. If a mother has half of what I sense, I think they are blessed. They are tremendously blessed to have the privilege of carrying this life, this new life. Christ is saying today, I want to come in the midst of you. I want to come in the midst of my church. I want you to carry the seed of my presence everywhere you go, because I want to birth forth into this world in a new way than I ever have before. I want to bring forth everything that I carry. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. He says, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. He wants to birth forth into this world, but he has to be nurtured and carried into this world. The presence. We can't live without his presence. We can't. Most of the world doesn't have a clue that the life of God is all around them. You've heard me tell this story before about this wealthy man said to a preacher one time, said, if all my money was taken away, I could get it all back again with or without God. That was his statement. And this friend of this preacher leaned over to this man and he said, Mister, without God, you couldn't take your next breath. And that's the truth. The world doesn't know it, but that is the truth. And God wants to be revealed to the world through his church. He wants to be revealed to the world to let the world know that he loves them, that he cares about them, that he'll do anything for them, that he has already died for them. And he is calling you and I as a body of believers to carry the seed of his glory. Carry the seed of... Remember the scripture says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. You remember that? Well, there's a day coming that the fullness of the glory of God will do that. But until that happens, you and I are to carry the seed of his glory. You and I as a body of believers are to carry seed of his glory. Lord, we want your presence, God. We want your presence. Lord, just as a woman has the capacity to carry the seed of life and to brood over that seed, Lord, we desire to carry the seed of your glory. We want to make much of what you've already done in our lives, the experience that we have had of the glory of God. We want to make much of that. We want to protect it, Lord. We don't want to let anything in our lives, God, that would diminish the glory that we carry, Father. Thank you for that capacity we have as a church in the name of Jesus. Now, women, I want to bless you. I want to bless you with a word, with a blessing, because this is your day. This is your day. And this is a poem taken from Christina Mayes. Listen to this. She speaks as a mother. My willingness to carry life is the revenge, the antidote, the great rebuttal of every murder, every abortion, and every genocide. I sustain humanity. Deep inside of me, life grows. I am death's opposition. I have pushed back the hand of darkness today. I have caused there to be a wakening tremor among the ranks of those on earth's destruction. Today, a vibration that calls the angels to attention echoes throughout time. Our laughter threatens hell today. I dined with the greats of God's army. I made their meals and tied their shoes. Today I walked with greatness, and when they were tired, I carried them. I have poured myself out for the cause today. It is finally quiet, but life stirs inside of me, gaining strength. The pulse of life sends a constant reminder to both good and evil that I have yielded myself to heaven and now carry its dream. No angel have ever had such privilege, nor any man. I am humbled by the honor. I am great with destiny. Today I was the barrier between evil and innocence. I was the gatekeeper, watching over the hope of mankind, and no intruder trespassed. There is not an hour in the day that I turn from my post. The fierceness of my love is unmatched on earth. And because I smiled instead of frowned, the world will know the power of grace. Hope has feet, and it will run to the corner of the earth because I stood up against destruction. I am a woman. I am a mother. I am the keeper and sustainer of life here on earth. Heaven stands in honor of my mission. No one else can carry my call. I am the daughter of Eve. Eve has been redeemed. I am the opposition of death. I am woman. Let that sink deep within your spirit, the special place that you have in mankind. And the covenant meal speaks to us about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks to us about the presence. About the presence. This meal really speaks to us about the presence of God. It is almost like a seed of His glory that's coming upon the earth one day in a greater measure. The presence, it speaks to us about His death, burial, resurrection. And He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so what we remember is His death, His burial, His resurrection. And we remember the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. Because that's what the word remember actually refers to. It speaks to us about calling forth the power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead. It speaks about calling that into the present day, into your life and my life. That same power, the scripture says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And so when we participate with communion, we are actually calling on that power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead. We're actually saying that power has been released upon the earth and it's in my life now, today. I bring that into today. In fact, the scripture says the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you and will quicken, make alive your mortal flesh. So that scripture speaks to me about if there's a part of my body that's not working right, then that same power that comes forth as we remember the communion can bring healing to our body. If there's any part of our body that's dead, it can be brought to life. Because it says it will quicken our mortal flesh. How many of you need part of your body quickened? Just acknowledge it. Quicken your mortal. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to stand and prepare to receive communion this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and the scripture says that we are to examine ourselves when we come to the communion table. So, Lord, we take this time now, and we examine ourselves, God.